Thank you. I want to say again tonight, thank you for allowing us to be with you today. We have enjoyed it, and we look forward to opportunities to be with you here at the chapel. We'd appreciate your prayers in the days ahead. We got a lot of challenges ahead of us in terms of our ministry, in terms of opportunities around the world, and we need the Lord's wisdom. We need His strength. We need His courage as we continue to press on with the job of missions worldwide. So I want to say thank you for the part you have had in our lives already, both through your prayers and through your fellowship with us. Tonight I'd like to look at a portion of Scripture that to me has been a rather difficult text, but it actually has turned out to be a great blessing to me personally this year. And it's found in Mark chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and it starts in verse 12. Mark, chapter 11, verse 12. An event that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus as His disciples were with Him. And we read this starting in verse 12 of chapter 11 of Mark. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, He became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples were listening. And go down to verse 19. When evening came, they would go out of the city. And they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to Him, "Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to him, "Have faith in God." Just stop right there for tonight. As I said, I have read this many, many times. But I found difficult to know what is the message for me and for us in these particular verses. This is the only time that we find the Lord Jesus cursing something instead of blessing. We find Him here using His power to destroy rather than to restore. It wasn't a person He did that to, but a tree. At the same time, the text shows us both His humanity in that He was hungry and His divinity in that He was able to perform the power that He did. But He didn't use His power selfishly in what He did here. This particular event of cursing the fig tree happened on a Monday morning. And the following Tuesday as they come by, they discovered that the tree had withered and there was nothing left of it, so to speak. And as always, as He traveled with the disciples and things happened, He took the time to teach them. He took the opportunity to instruct them, to disciple them, if you will. He didn't just wait for the gatherings in a meeting, if you will, in the upper room or wherever. But when He was walking with them, and as things happened, He took those opportunities to instruct them, whether that be on the ocean or in the lake in a storm or here, walking, looking for some fruit on a fig tree. Now, fig trees, I understand, in Israel, have the unusual characteristic of displaying its fruits before you have the leaves. And that, I think, is significant here. In other words, there were edible buds on a fig tree even before the leaves were visible on the trees. In other words, when the Lord Jesus came there expecting to find fruit, He had every right to expect to find fruit because the leaves were already there. And what it says here, for it was not the season yet for the figs, that is the season for them to be ripe. Why in the world couldn't I remember that word? That's what it means there, I believe. That the season had not come yet for them to be ripe, but He could have expected the other. In other words, here was a tree that professed to have fruit. But there was no fruit there. In the Faroe Islands, back in my hometown, home country, my mother tongue is Faroese, it's not English. And so we would, use it, of course. We had an expression as young men. And it was used quite often. We used it quite often, unfortunately. Well, it was just used. That when we were talking about maybe some young lady, we would say, hon sa gott ut lekfra, men lekfra gott ut. That was the expression. About some young lady. Hon sa gott ut lekfra, men lekfra gott ut. Being translated in English means this. She looks good from afar, but she's far from good looking. I suggest to you that this tree looked good from afar, but it was far from good looking in terms of what really needed to be there. And I think there is a lesson. What is the lesson for us? What does it all mean? Well, I think the context at least has helped me understand and learn some lessons for myself personally as I looked at this particular illustration or this happening. I will suggest to you, first of all, that the primary interpretation of this text has to do with the condition of Israel. The primary illustration here, the primary interpretation has to do with Israel, because the tree depicts the condition of Israel before God. But I believe there is also a practical application to you and to me. It's a very practical application in this particular text. But I think there's also a very personal implication for all of us who are here tonight. First of all, the primary interpretation. Notice, first of all, that if you go back to Matthew, don't take the time to do it, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 21, you'll find a description of the same event. But there it will add the thought that it was a lone fig tree. It stood alone out there. And I believe in that sense Israel is alone. That is, it has a very special place in the heart of God. Israel is God's chosen people, right? His elect. They are His people. And so like this fig tree stood alone, Matthew says, so Israel in that sense, among all the nations of the world, stands alone as far as God is concerned. But Israel, also professing to be God's special people, we know they had the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, many things that other nations did not have. Other nations were fruitless, but they didn't profess to have what Israel had either. There's another thing that happens here in chapter 11, verse 13, is this, that the Lord, He saw the tree from a distance. And it reminded me of the fact that God sees and saw Israel from a distance as well. That even tonight, He is, in spite of all that's happening, He is seeing Israel as He looks down from glory. He does indeed watch over His own. It reminded me of a verse in Psalm 121. I can read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. But it reminds us of the fact that He watches over His people. Psalm 121 and verse 4. It says this. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Indeed, He watches over His people. And I believe, in the sense, like He saw that fig tree from a distance, so God sees Israel today as well. There's another thing that happened here in verse 13. It says that He went over to the tree. He went over to the tree to inspect it. And it reminded me of the verse in John 1, where it says about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that He came unto His, what? His own. But His own received Him not. But like this fig tree, that had enough life energy to produce leaves. It did not have the life energy, if you will, to produce fruit. It looked good from a distance, but not when we came up close to it, right? There was a lot of pretending, if you will, in terms of this tree. And it reminds me of the rest of the context here. You have an happening taking place in a temple where the priest and those who served there, they looked good from on the outside. But really things were not so good as far as the Lord was concerned. There was no genuine fruit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about Israel? They honor me with their lips, right? But their hearts are far from me. Just prior to this, the Lord Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem to a thunderous welcome, right? Hosanna! Hosanna! But just a short while later, the same people were crying out what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Kind of like this fig tree, in the sense of, they look good in terms of that outward thing of Hosanna, but soon the reality was shown. But you know something? Just like with this fig tree, it was cursed. Jesus' relationship with Israel is not forever what it is today. It is until, right? Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But my point here this morning is not, but this afternoon or evening is not that, but it's a practical application to you and to me. What's the lesson for us? What is in this for us? My Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God and is profitable. Is there some profit for us in these verses? I believe there is. At least there has been for me. I think there's a tremendous message in this particular text that we read tonight for us in terms of an application. Because I believe what it deals with is the external being contrasted with the internal, but what really matters is the eternal. That we can have ever such a, we can be beautiful externally. But what is happening internally with us as people tonight? Because that's really where the Lord is looking. And to me, that's what this is. There was a time in my life that I externally looked okay. I looked like I was a believer. I went to my chapel back home in the Faroe Islands. Every time we had the meetings, I was there. I would read my Bible every night. I would say my prayers. I behaved fairly well as a young guy. I looked good on the outside, from a distance, but my heart was far from the Lord. And we know that God looks at the heart. I hope tonight that we all look good in terms of our hearts as far as our relationship with the Lord, that we know Him as our personal Savior. And what's on my heart tonight is more the issue of us as believers. What about us? It looked good from a distance, this particular tree, but upon inspection, it really didn't look so good. There was really show without substance. There was a profession, if you will, without practice. And there was a personal appeal, if you will, without authenticity. When I read this over and over again some time ago, it reminded me of an expression that occurs in every single one of the letters in Revelation. As the Lord Jesus is writing to the churches, all of them start out with a very, very similar expression. You know what it is? The Lord says, I know. I know. It reminded me of the fact that He knows all about us tonight. He both knows about our struggles. He knows about our victories. He knows about our thoughts, our worries, you name it. He knows all about it. He knows exactly where we are at in terms of our relationship with Him. And that has been the challenge for me in this particular text. Only, what about you? Do you look good from a distance? Good from afar, or far from good looking? Oh, we can impress one another just fine. Well, what about the Lord who looks at the heart? It reminded me of the early church in the book of Acts. The first time the word church occurs in the book of Acts is not in a context of describing how big the church is. It's not in the context of describing all the activities of the church. It's not in the context of a demonstration of the spiritual gifts within the church. It is not in the context of demonstrating the mission of the church. You know what the first time it occurs? It deals with the issue of being authentic as believers. Because there were some that were not. There were some that were pretending to be something that they were not. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Because it says this about them, that they said that they gave all. They said that they had given all, when in actuality, they had not given all. To me, that's the lesson. I may say some things, but what's really true about me as a believer? I think about the church of Sardis that it says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The Laodicea church could say what? I am increased with good and I have need of how much? Nothing. But God says you are miserable. And to me, that is the challenge of this particular text. And it kind of reminds me of that expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, where it says that we are looking only on the surface of things. But God looks at the what? Heart. Right? God looks at the heart. And it says in 1 Kings 8:39 that He alone knows the heart of man. I want you to notice something, though. In chapter 11 of Mark and verse 20. It says this, and they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered. And notice what it says, from the roots up. From the roots up. Not from the leaves, if you will, or the branches and in, but from the roots up. And it reminded me of what happens to us. What happens to us in terms of our atrophy spiritually? Where does it start, folks? It starts at the heart level, doesn't it? That's exactly where it starts. It doesn't start with our activities. It doesn't start with our maybe coming to the meetings. No, it starts right here. And I can testify to that as well. And to me, that's the challenge here. To me. How am I doing? How are you doing tonight? No, not whether we are here or not. Not how good do we look on the outside. But what about our hearts? Our relationship with Him. It reminds me of Absalom. During the time when David was king, what was the greatest danger in Israel? What was the absolute greatest danger? It was not the idolatry. It wasn't the ugly sin. It wasn't the immorality in the country. Do you know what was the greatest danger when David was king? The greatest danger was the most beautiful thing in the nation. Absalom. Because it says this about Absalom, that he stole the hearts of the people. He stole the hearts of the people. And that's exactly the danger for any one of us as believers. That it starts right there. If it happens to us in terms of us sliding away, if you will, prone to wander. Remember that verse? Lord, I feel it. You know where it'll start? It'll start in our hearts. In Acts chapter 7, it says this about the children of Israel. They had been delivered out of Egypt. Now they are in the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness. They are on their way to the promised land. But it says this in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. In their hearts, listen, in their hearts, they went back into Egypt. No, they didn't go back physically, but there was in their hearts they went back into Egypt. And my challenge to us tonight is this. Where are our hearts? Are we going back into Egypt? Or are we following Him faithfully as the Lord would love for us to do? I see that to be the focus of the New Testament regarding us as believers. It isn't about our activity, folks. It isn't about how busy we are for the Lord, though those things are all good. It's about our inner man. It's about how are we doing inwardly. in our hearts in terms of our relationship with the Lord. There's a little expression, if you want to hold your finger here, if you have it open in Mark 11, but turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 19 for a little expression that to me is a challenge along this line. 2 Kings chapter 19. We know that Proverbs exhorts us to guard our hearts because out of it are the issues of life. But to me, that is the challenge of this particular text. But here in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, it says this in verse 30. There's just a little expression here. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again, notice, take root downward and bear fruit upward. The tree withered from the roots up. We need to take root downward. And then the result will be that we'll bear fruit upward. And to me, that is the application for us as believers tonight. What about us? Are we like the tree here? That we look, it looks good. The leaves are there. The activity is there. The actions are there. But our hearts are far from it. I hope not. But to me, it's just a good reminder. From time to time, I want to remind myself, how about you, Ole? What's going on in your life? Do you just look good on the outside? But God who searches the hearts, is He pleased? But then what is the implication here for us? Is there something in this particular text that would give us the evidence of a heart devoted to the Lord? And as I looked at this particular text, I read it, I can't even tell you how often I read over this chapter. What is this, Lord? If indeed that's the message for us, that you want us not just to have leaves to look good, but you want us to have fruit to demonstrate life, what's the key then? What's the key in this particular text here? And the more I read it, the more I came to realize that I believe it is right here in this text that the Lord shows us what really is the key or what is truly important to Him. Because when I looked at what happened between the cursing of the tree and afterwards when He came back and I saw that it had withered, what happened between those two events, and when you listen to what Jesus said after the cursing, I think you get a sense of the message that is there for us. And what is it? You know what it is? It has to do with our confidence in God. It has to do with our faith in Him. Notice what He says to Peter here in verse 22. We're going to read verse 21. Being reminded, Peter said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That is how He responded to it. He didn't say to Peter, now Peter, work harder. Manage your time better. Get busier serving me. No, that was not the answer. The answer was confidence, childlike confidence in the living God. And I believe that's really the message here for you and me. It's our confidence in Him. It's our trust in Him. It's our faith in Him. There's only twice in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was amazed or He marveled. He absolutely was astonished. It says twice He says He was amazed or marveled. Once it was at unbelief, and the other time it was at belief. When somebody trusted Him, the centurion, a Gentile, who had trust, confidence in Him, and as a result of that, he was a great blessing to many. And to me, that's really what the Lord Jesus is saying here. To me, at least, through this particular text. He doesn't want me to be like the fig tree that only has leaves. He wants me to bear fruit. And what is the key to fruitfulness? What is the key for us becoming fruitful believers? No, it's not becoming busier. It's not working harder, though that those things are fine. I believe it has to do with our relationship with the Lord. Trusting Him. Walking by faith. I believe that is the key. It's us not striving, but rather trusting Him. But how do we express that trust? How do we express it? And I believe that's here as well. I believe when you look at Mark 11, you'll find that there's one particular subject that's mentioned, both in between the event when he cursed the tree and after when he saw it had been cursed, and an issue that he addressed immediately after that. And what was it? You know what it was? Prayer. Prayer. The evidence of their confidence in him was reflected in their prayer life. Remember, he came into the temple. He saw them there. Here was the temple, and a service that had started as a convenience for out people coming from out of town had become a business. And he says, you have made this house of prayer to a place of business, basically. But then right after that, as he talks to Peter and the disciples, he addresses the same thing again. But I want you to notice, if you take the time and read those verses in Mark chapter 11, well, we could read them. Let's read them. Verse 23 or 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. You know what I'm seeing there? Authenticity. Reality. That's what I'm seeing. He's saying, the demonstration of my confidence in him will be reflected in my prayer life. Not in how beautiful my prayers are, not in how articulate I am when I pray, not in how long my prayers are. No, it relates to my confidence in him and my relationship to my brothers and sisters. That's where it's found. Reality. No, it's not just going through the motions as far as I can see here. That's what he's saying, at least to me, regarding this particular text. And I don't know about you, but I am challenged by this particular thought. That God wants me to be a fruitful believer. He wants you to be a fruitful believer. That will happen when we walk by faith. That will happen when we live by faith, all of us. Confidence in him, but that confidence will be demonstrated by our prayer life, by an attitude of prayer. I've said to people that my prayers often are like bookends. Bookends. At the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. At the beginning of a meeting and at the end of a meeting. Instead of a constant attitude of dependence on him. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Which says to me that he desires for me to have confidence. I personally have been greatly challenged by these particular verses. In fact, I'm grabbing them as my verses for this year. Because I want the Lord to teach me to be a man of faith. To a man of confidence in him. Not to be so worried about what I look, how well I can preach, or how well I can manage, or administrate, or be a leader of New Transmission. No. That I may be a man who has confidence in him. And that confidence is demonstrated by a constant attitude of prayer and dependence on him. That's the challenge I find in these verses. Now I want you to come back to this again with me. I want you to remember, like it said in Matthew, that this tree stood alone. And God deals with us alone, if you will, as individuals. Oh yeah, we're all together here tonight, but really he looks at your heart alone. The angel of God came and wrestled with Jacob when? When he was alone. And he wrestled with him till the breaking of day. So he who has begun a good work in us, he will complete it, as we well know. But I believe again here, he desires to show us this. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. And he delights to prove himself strong on behalf of those who trust him. In Luke 11, there's a story about prayer, where it talks about the story about this friend who had visitors coming, but he didn't have any food, and he goes to this other friend, and he starts knocking on the door. And he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And I believe it's when we recognize we have nothing. We don't have what it takes. It drives us to the Lord. And as I see that to be exactly what happened here. Sometimes I wonder, why don't I pray more? Why is it? Is it because I believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, sure, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He's a sovereign God. Is it because I am too busy that I don't have time to pray? Is it because what is it? Why is it this guy that's standing before you tonight doesn't pray more or have an attitude of prayer? Do you know why it is? I have come to a very, very simple conclusion as to why. It's because I believe I can manage without him. I believe I can manage without the Lord. Because I find this, that as soon as I can, guess what happens? I start praying. When I'm at my wit's end, I don't know what to do, I go to the Lord in prayer. And that's exactly where the Lord wants me to be all the time. And to me, that's the challenge for us as believers here. Not that prayer be some kind of a spiritual decoration, if you will, in our lives, but rather that be the heart and soul of all that we do. Our dependence on him, and that our activities would flow out of that prayer and dependence on him. You know, some of us are very busy, doing all kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with being busy for the Lord. But I'm not so sure the Lord is that impressed with our busyness. I'm not sure that he looks at our activities. I think he looks at our hearts. I don't believe this tree was cursed for being fruitless. I believe it was cursed for being false. Leaves, but no fruit. And so, I want to close tonight by reading a prayer that I think is appropriate for all of us to pray with David from time to time. Psalm 139, if you would turn there, please. Psalm 139. Because to me it comes back to this prayer as far as I'm concerned. Because it's so easy for us to get busy doing good things, whether that be in the assembly or wherever we are, and we fail to guard our hearts and to cherish that relationship with him. David prays in Psalm 139, and you all know these verses, I'm sure, pretty well, when it says here, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," or in the everlasting way. I think that's an appropriate prayer for us to pray in closing tonight as we think about the fig tree that looked so good from afar, but upon inspection, it didn't look so good. Can I just say here too, the Lord Jesus didn't go over to that fig tree expecting to find almonds or some other fruit. I believe he was looking for figs. So the Lord wants us to be ourselves. He's not asking us to copy somebody else, but that we be ourselves, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as he has been gifted us. But I believe that will happen as we walk by faith, trusting him, allowing him to live his life in us and through us. I wish you would pray for us, you and me, in our ministry, that we wouldn't just have leaves out there, look good on the outside, if you will, but no fruit. Fruit speaks of life. We desire to be fruitful for Him so that others can come by and pick up that fruit and be nourished. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray you'll bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. We're grateful, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you for your promises to us that you have begun a good work in us. You will complete that work, Lord. And if in any of our hearts there has been a wandering away from the path, that we are busy doing many different things, but we know ourselves that our hearts are not right with you. Lord, I pray that you will lead us tonight in the way everlasting. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that as we have shared from these verses together, Lord, that you will take the truth of the scriptures and apply them to our lives as you see fit tonight. You know our hearts, you know our thoughts, you know our ways tonight, and I pray, God, that you will, by your Spirit, minister to us in a way that only you can. Again, I give you thanks, Lord, tonight for this assembly, for this lighthouse you have in this place, and how that this light shines not in this city alone, but in this state, in this country, yes, indeed, around the world, as this congregation of believers prays and gives and shares. And I pray, God, that you will continue to bless the ministry here in the chapel, that they will continue to be a blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. We're early.